Okay, today's daf, we're finishing Masechet Menachot. We're doing Kuf Yud, but we're going to finish also from Kuf Tet Amud Bet. So we started, let's just start again at the two dots, the Gemara, right where the lines start to get wide. Ve'ein tzarich lomar davar acher. So the Mishnah was talking about Kohanim who worked in Beit Chonyo, and the question was, could they work back in the Mikdash? And they in fact can't. And then we had a whole discussion. What if, you know, the Chozer B'Tshuva, depending on what they had done there, whether that would be accepted or not. And now they say, and of course, not only Beit Chonyo, but of course also Avodah Zarah, if they worked in a place of Avodah Zarah. So now they say, Midika Amar, Ein Tzarich Lomar Davar Acher, Michlal De Beit Chonyo, Lav Avodah Kochavim. Right, from here we can infer that Beit Chonyo wasn't Avodah Kochavim. I wanted to, before we go on, just to read you a few things that I have about Beit Chonyo, and what it was. I found some stuff from ancient texts. First of all, there's Josephus who describes the whole story, so I have some of the text there. One second, just want to open it. So he says here, I'll just read a little bit. But then the son of Onias, the high priest, who was of the same name with his father, okay, so he claims it wasn't the son of Shimon HaTzadik, like it says in the Gemara, and who fled to King Ptolemy, who was called Philometor, lived now at Alexandria, as we have said. When this Onias saw that Judah was oppressed by the Macedonians and their kings, out of a desire to purchase himself a memorial and eternal fame, okay, he resolved to send to King Ptolemy and Queen Cleopatra to ask leave of them, that he might build a temple in Egypt like to that at Jerusalem, and might ordain Levites and priests out of their own stock. And it says the reason he wanted to do this is this pasuk we're going to see in Yeshayahu. And he claims that what he's doing is the fulfillment of this pasuk in Yeshayahu. And he comes to them and says, look, I want to fulfill this pasuk that we're going to see. Okay, so I'm not going to read it all now because of that. And he claims it was he took some old temple site and he said, I want to build this in place of that. Okay, fine. Let's stick with that for right now. Okay, we're going to talk about a few other things that are interesting. First of all, in Egypt, you couldn't sacrifice animals. So there were no animal sacrifices going on, which, by the way, makes it interesting in terms of the Mishnah. The Mishnah said, Hare alai ola laviva beit chonyo. And there was no such thing as an ola. Now, either, like Shari said yesterday, it was totally theoretical, or it could be that they had no idea. Right? Now, let's think about it now. Nowadays, even with all the communications, sometimes different communities have no idea what's going on in other communities, right? In those days, with really poor communication, maybe they really had no clue that what was going on there didn't even involve animal sacrifices. And they were bringing up a case that they thought could be, but really wasn't. It's just interesting to think about. This also, in terms of saying that it was really like a house of God and not a house of Avodah Zarah, so there's all these letters back and forth. You can look in these, like in Pritchard's book of the ancient Near East, there's letters written from the people there, the priests there, to the priests in Jerusalem, and the priests in Jerusalem writing them back. Like, here's an example of one. The Passover papyrus. Okay, it's from to my brethren Yedonaya and his colleagues in the Jewish garrison, your brother Hanania. Okay, this is written from the people and the priests in Israel, the Kohanim in Israel, to the Kohanim there. Okay, it says in the footnote that this was a priest and the head of the Jewish community in this area. So they were writing them letters, and he tells them, it's also interesting the context of the letter, it says, the welfare of my brothers, may God seek at all times. And it's clearly they were in communication, and they were clearly Jews in keeping to the Jewish tradition, although it seems they didn't know some basic stuff, because he says, now this year, the fifth year of King Darius, word was sent from the king of Aramis, saying, authorize a festival of unleavened bread for the Jewish garrison, so you count 14 days of the month Nisan and observe the Passover. They didn't necessarily even know how to observe all the holidays, which is also interesting. They were Jewish and they were keeping this temple, but they had somewhat lost touch that they obviously must have written a letter, please tell us the laws of the Passover holiday. Note, they're not telling them laws of the Korban Pesach. They're just telling them laws of the mitzvot that they're supposed to do on Pesach. So that's also interesting. Okay, and there's a bunch of letters written back and forth. And here also, it seems clear, here it says, they want to build as it was, and the meal offerings and incense to be made on that altar. In other words, it seems clear that they were not doing any sacrifices, but only the meal offerings, and which is interesting that they have menachah with it, because it was the meal offerings and the incense that they were doing. They weren't doing sacrifices at all. Okay, so now let's talk about the Gemara's version about how this happens, or the Braita, really. Okay, so now they're saying Beit Chonya was not for Avodah Zarah. How do we know this? So now they're saying Tanya Kemanda Amar Beit Chonya Lav Avodah Kochavimi, right? So this must go according to the fact that it wasn't Beit Avodah Zarah, and there's a Braita that's going to support that to Tanya. So now we're going to see two versions of what happened here. Ota Shana Shemet Shimon HaTzadik Amar Lahem Shana Zohu Met. The year that Shimon HaTzadik died, he was Kohen for a long time, if you remember, we talked about this a long time ago. And the year he died, he told them, I'm going to die. Amrulo minayin atayodeh, right? It wasn't like he was sick in bed. He said, how do you know? Amar lahen, kol yom kippurim nizamen li zaken echad lavush levanim v'nitatef levanim v'nichnasi mi v'yatzahi mi. Every year I go into the Kodesh Kodeshim, and there's a man dressed in white, who's covered in white, he's dressed in white, he's covered in white, and he goes in with me and he comes out with me every year. Remember, Kohen Gadol comes in by himself, right? It's obviously a vision he has. Shana zon nizdamen lizaken echa lavush shchorim v'nitatev shchorim. Okay, this year he was in black. V'nechnasi mi v'lo yatzai mi. And he came in with me and he didn't go out with me. Lachar haregel chala shivat yamim v'met. Okay, right after the holiday, he gets sick for 7 days and he dies. Right, it seems after Sukkot, right after the whole thing is over. Okay, from then on, they stopped using the Shema Meforash. It was like the end of an era when he died. Okay, when on his deathbed, he said, my son Chonyo is going to be the Kohen Gadol instead of me. Nitkanebo shimi achiv. So his brother was jealous of him. Shahaya gadol mimenu shtei shanim b'mechze. He was 2.5 years older. It was funny, this 2.5, right? Think about all the measurements we've had and all the chatzi saron and the, you know, and it's sort of that jealousy, you know, 2.5 years older than you, not just 2. Amar lo, bova alametcha seder avodah. So his older brother says to him, come and I'll teach you how to do the avodah. He'll be show, right? It's interesting that he didn't really know what was supposed to happen because you're going to see what happens. So he says, I'm going to teach you, quote unquote, right? Because he's not really going to teach him. He'll be show unkli v'chargo b'tzilzul. He dresses him in women's clothing, okay? Instead of the big day kuna gdola, he dresses him in these women's clothing. Hemido etzel amizbeach. Amarla, so he puts him up etzel amizbeach. And then he goes out and he says to the other Kohanim, look at what he promised his beloved, okay, whether it means his wife or his mistress, okay, but in other words, look, he must have kind of like had a dare, and he committed to his beloved to go do something ridiculous, because why else would anybody come in women's clothes to the Beit HaMikdash? Otoyom Sheshtamesh Pekuna Gdola, right, so he must have promised her this. Otoyom Sheshtamesh Pekuna Gdola, Abush ba unkli shalaychi va'achgur b'tziltzul shalaychi. Right, he promised her. This is interesting, by the way. It's almost like, why would he promise something like this to the woman? Because maybe the woman wanted to have some part of being in the mikdash. So he said, I'll wear your clothes on that day. Maybe that's some thought. I don't know. But that's why else would she make him promise to wear her clothes to the Beit HaMikdash? It seems strange.
Or it's not true.
Well, of course it's not true. But why would anyone even believe such a thing? Why would it's such a preposterous concept.
And Chonyo had no idea that this was not
appropriate.
Named him Kohen Gadol without teaching him anything?
Yes. First of all, he didn't have a lot of prep time. He was busy working on the Chag, and then immediately he got sick.
Yes, but for years.
Yes. Yeah, you have to wonder. It's a little, quite odd. Bikshu achiv ha-kohanim lahargo. So they wanted to kill him. Now, this is a little strange. Why would they want to kill him? It's a little harsh for what he did. Okay, the second Nusach might make a little more sense with this issue. Ratz mipnehem v'ratzu acharav. So he ran away and they ran after him. Halach l'Alexandria shal Mitzrayim u'banah shal mizbeach v'halah alav l'shum avodah kochavim. Okay, so then he runs off and he builds this mizbeach and starts worshiping for Avodah Zarah. U'kishashamu chachamim b'davar amru. Ma zeh shelo yarad la kach hayored la al acha kama v'kama. Divrei Rabbi Meir. So what does Rabbi Meir say? Chachamim heard this, they took a lesson from this, and they said, someone, shelo yarad la shimi, who wasn't even deserving of the, right, he didn't get to be the king, ruler. Wait one second, they want to say, right, how much he was jealous of his brother, hayore la alacha kama b'kama. In other words, someone who's deserving, they want to say here that someone who's deserving, one minute, Right? He didn't go to get this Misrayim, yet he was so jealous of his brother to bring the point that they're actually going to kill him. Someone who already, right, this is, he hadn't yet become the ruler, and look how jealous he is. Someone who's already a ruler, look how bad things could get to when someone tries to take it away from him.
Does that suggest that they figured out that Shimi was jealous and had set his brother up?
Well, the rabbis certainly knew this at the time. I don't know that they knew it. Okay? And this is Rabbi Meir, who claims that in an act of rebellion against what had happened to him, he basically sets up a temple of Avodah Zarah. Amar lo Rabbi Yehuda lo kach haya maaseh, that wasn't the maaseh. Ela lo kibel alav chonyo, shaya Shimi achiv gadol mimenu shtei shani v'mechtzeh. In other words, his father wanted to be kohen gadol, but he said, that's not appropriate. My older brother should get it. Va'af al pikchen nitkane bo chonyo b'shimi achiv. However, even though he gave it to him, right, this is classic, I'll let you have it. But then he kind of got jealous of him and wasn't so happy about that he had given it up. Amar lo, so he says to Shimi, bo va'alamadcha seder avodah. Obviously, before Shimi even got the misra, he said, oh, wait, you know what? I changed my mind, right? I'm not so happy about this. So let me set it up, right? And he send, and then he, instead of Shimi doing it, he sets him up. He'll be shobo unkli b'chagrobit tzultzum. V'midoe etzam izbeach. And then it makes more sense, because Chonyo, who was the one who was supposed to be, knew what to do, but his brother had no clue. And he's the one who now says this about Shimi. The brother, right, the Achiva Kohanim, figured out what Chonyo had done. Now, it wasn't that they wanted to kill the person who wore the wrong clothes to the Beit HaMikdash. It's that they wanted to kill Chonyo for setting up his brother. Sach lehem kol ha-me'ora. Oh, sorry. I'm wrong. Bikshu Achiva Kohanim lehargo et Shimi. Okay, they did want to kill him for that reason. But then, sach lehem kol ha-me'ora, he tells them how he was set up. Bikshu la'rog et Chonyo. Now they want to kill Chonyo instead. Ratz mipnehem v'ratzu acharav. Ratz l'beit ha-melech v'ratzu acharav. Okay, right? They run after him, and then he goes to the king's house, and they follow him. Kol ha-ro'eh oto omer zehu zehu. Right? They're all pointing. Zehu, that's the guy, that's the guy. In other words, they're all after him. Halach l'alexandria shamitzrayim u'bash ha-mizbeach ve'ala alav l'shem shamayim. That's really his, they want to say, all his reasons were l'shem shamayim. He just wanted to be the ruler. Shneamar, and here's our pasuk that we prove it from that I mentioned in Josephus. Bayom ahu yiyem mizbeach la'ashem betoch eretz mitzrayim u'matzeva el gvul etzel gvula la'ashem. Okay, there's going to be a mizbeach la'ashem. That seems right, and this is fulfillment of that verse, and that's why when he went to Mitzrayim, he told them, look, I want to fulfill this verse. Right, why they cared about our pasukim is a good question, but it says, I want to fulfill this verse. And now there's the moral of the story according to Rabbi Yehuda, what the rabbis thought. Okay, now this message is, right, someone who originally runs away from the kavod, right? So all the more so someone who actually wants it. In other words, he was willing to be mevater on it in the beginning, and then look how far it got. So someone who wants the gdula in the first place, look how much more so, right, how bad things can get. Okay, which is then, according to both versions of the story, it's all about power struggles, right? And that's the main message here. Okay, now we have this interesting line, which interestingly enough has different versions of it that maybe have nothing to do with this, but we'll stick with this girsa. But I just want you to know there's a different girsa that actually says that the statement has nothing to do with anything here. Tanya Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Prachya, Bitchila Kola Omer Alela. Okay, this is Rabbi Yeshua ben Prachya saying, before I became Nasi, anyone who told me, Alela, go be a ruler, what did I say, right? Classic, right? Someone says, oh, go be, you know, go run for Rosh Ha'ir, or go, right, go be in the Knesset. What does he say? No way, I'm staying away from politics, right? What will I do to him? It's very strong. Ani koftovenot no lifnei ha'ari. I'm going to tie him up and leave him for the lions to eat him. Anyone who tells me that, I'm really angry with him. Okay, I thought of a few things. First of all, we're going to see compared to the next one. Okay, maybe we'll wait 1 minute. Ata, and he says, now that I've become a ruler, kolo merli le'red mimena, anyone who tells me, get out of your job, right? It happens all the time in politics, right? Someone else wants to kick you out. Ani matil alav kumkum shel chamin. I'm going to pour hot boiling water on him. What's the difference between the two things? So tying up someone in front of an Ari, first of all, is indirect, right? Nezek. Pouring on hot water on someone is direct damages. If we go back to Nezikin, right? That's much worse. What?
They're both pretty bad.
They're both pretty bad. Yes, they're both pretty bad. But if you, but what I'm thinking is, why did he use one image for one and one image for the other? He's clearly showing it's. I'll do something much worse to someone once I've already become the ruler. If you try to get rid of me, right? That's even worse. Also, I thought about notno lifnei ha'ari. What happens in politics? People are always attacking one another. So he's saying, I'm going to tie him up and leave him to the lions because that's basically what he's doing to me. By sending me into politics, right, it's basically like I'm going to get attacked by lions. To think about the pouring boiling water, yeah. Why, what that is. But I guess it's the same thing, really, which is if you tell me I'm getting rid of you, it's like pouring boiling water over me. In other words, you're basically destroying me, right? Think of the Wicked Witch dying with the water, right? It's like that's the end of me. You're basically finishing me off. Okay, so, you know, one is you're putting me into a dangerous zone. That's, I think, the way I would look at it, right? You're putting me into, right, you're telling me, go fight with the lions. And the kumkum of Mayim is basically saying, you know, you're out of here, like, you're killing me, basically.
He's also saying very dramatically how one transforms when they are in office.
Right, right. And then, obviously, the message under this is how different people become and how their perspective is, but I'm not even sure. One could say, okay, so once, you know, once you're in power, then you don't want to lose the power. But I almost see that he's saying in a positive way that, number one, stay away from politics. But once you're already in there, right, then, first of all, use your power properly. And if someone's trying to get rid of you, you know, that's like a huge embarrassment, you know, in that way. But I don't think he's so against necessarily the position that he's in. He thinks that he can do good things in it. But he's saying that it's, you know, the dangers of having powerful positions, etc. Interestingly, there's this other nusach that basically has nothing to do with Alela, Yarela, it's Olala Hashem, and that this isn't, it's something totally different. So it's just interesting in terms of nusach. But this nusach really seems to match the context. And then he says, Sharei Shaul barach mimena, ukishala bikesh la'rog et David. And here's his example of Shaul and David. Shaul, right, nechbala kelim. Remember, he was hiding when Shmuel came and then went to anoint him. And then, of course, he wants to kill David because David is trying to take away his rule. And there's his good proof. Okay. Amar leh Marka Shisha Bered Rav Chista Lavai. Rabbi Meir, Hai Krad Rabbi Yehuda, my Avid Leh. So now, what does Rabbi Meir do with this pasuk about there being this Mizbeach LaHashem in Egypt? If Chonyo, Beit Chonyo, was not a Mizbeach LaHashem, so what does he do with it? Lichi Ditanya, he uses it for this Braita. And he has another Braita that explains it. Lachama Palatosh Al Sancheret. So this has nothing to do with Beit Chonyo. This is saying, what do we do with that pasuk that said there's going to be a Mizbeach LaHashem? If it wasn't Beit Chonyo, because Beit Chonyo was for Avodah Zarah, then what's this Mizbeach LaHashem? After Mapalato Shal Sancherev, Yatzach Hizkiyahu Matza B'nei Melachim Shayu Yoshvim B'Kronot Shal Zahav. So after Sancherev comes, destroys Malchut Yisrael, Hizkiyah comes and finds these kings that are sitting in Kronot Shal Zahav. Actually, no, sorry, Sancherev fought against Hizkiyahu. He finds these kings around there. Hediran shelo lavodah b'dak hachavim. He makes them swear that they're not going to worship Avodah Zarah. Maybe you can see where this is going. Shneamar bayomu yeh chamesh arim be'eretz Mitzrayim midabrot tzfat kenan b'nishbaot l'Hashem tzvaot. Okay, so basically what he's saying is there were all these rulers who were living then in because of Sancheriv, you know, moved everybody around, and it's kind of like the Arayot, the Shomronim, that kind of became converts around that time. He takes that same idea and he says, these people came and then they left and they went to Mitzrayim. And since they already believed in God, because they took upon themselves, right? He made them take a neder. They vowed to believe in God. So they went to Alexandria Shom Mitzrayim, Ubanu Mizbeach, Ve'alu Alav L'Shem Shamayim, Shenemar, Bayomu Yem Mizbeach L'Hashem, B'toch Eretz Mitzrayim, Ir HaHeres Yamer La'achat. Okay, now they're going to explain the end of that pasuk. Okay, so now, there's going to be this Mizbeach. Sorry, I think it's the pasuk before, actually. It's this pasuk. There'll be these five cities, and there's two pasukim here. One is, there'll be these five cities, and then it says right after that, Bayomu yeh Mizbeach LaHashem b'toch b'nei Yisrael, b'toch Eretz Mitzrayim, u'matzeva etzel gvula LaHashem. So basically, these are other rulers from other countries that believe in God, and then move to Mitzrayim, and that's what these are. And this has nothing to do with Beit Chonyo, that, right, these were these Mizbechot they built. What's this Ir HaHeres, since they mentioned Ir HaHeres Yomar Yamer Lachat? My Ir HaHeres sounds like the city of destruction. Kidimatargim Rabbi Yosef, Karta de Beit Shemesh. This isn't Beit Shemesh that we know of. This is, what's Beit Shemesh? Heliopolis. Okay, it's a city in Egypt. Helio is sun, right? So it's the house of sun. De Atid Lemechrav. It's a city that eventually was destroyed. Itamar de Hichada Minhom. They say that this was one of those cities, okay? Heliopolis is one of the cities where these people came. These kings went and built Mizbechot. We're now on a total tangent here. Umimai di Ira Harris, listen to Shim Shehi. How do you know Ira Harris? They're saying Harris means, number one, it's going to be destroyed, but number two, it's also a reference to the sun. How do we know this? And lots of times we see the hey and chet interchange. Dichtiv, ha'omer lacheres v'lo yizrach. Okay, cheres in Eov here, it's a reference to the sun. Okay, and then it says ula kochavim, right? So it's the one who speaks to the sun and can tell the sun not to rise. Okay, another pasuk. Haviu banai merachok ubnotai mikitzei ha'aretz. Okay, here's a pasuk which is talking about in Yeshayahu. Okay, they're going to basically, God is going to bring, right? Go tell these people, right? All the people who are all over, God's going to bring them back. Okay, you're not going to like this drasha. Okay, bring my sons from far and my daughters from the corners of the earth. Why do you have to mention sons and daughters separately? Aren't they basically the same? Haviu banai merachok, amar Rav Huna, elu galiyot shel Babel shedaatam miyushevet aleihen kibanim. Ubunotai mikteh haaretz, elu galiyot shel shar aretzot she'ein daatam miyushevet aleihen kibanot. Okay, they're basically saying that women are, or girls, are kind of like, they're not calm or worked up about things, right? And men are relaxed and calm and in a good place. Okay, and then they're comparing, I'll get back to that image in a minute, they're comparing the galuyot. They're saying, since we're already talking about galut and things like that, they're mentioning that there are different galuyot. The galuyot of Bavel were, the people were in a good place. First of all, you can imagine they're saying this in the Bavli, right? Why were they in a good place? So number one, financially things were good for them. And number two, right, it's like the galut in America, right? It's a very comfortable galut. They have rabbi, B'nai Torah, right? They have learning, there's tons of yeshivot, there's financial wealth. It was a good galut. Things were pretty solid there. But there were other galuyot that were much more difficult, and ain datam yushevet alehen, and if your dad is not yushevet, you can't learn, you can't function well, you can't keep up your Judaism well. That sounds like what they're getting at. Why are banim, right? Why are banim datam yushevet and banot not? So a lot of the mepharshim connect it with the marriage issue. Because banim banot are like a marriageable age. Now, everybody knows that marriage in general isn't really in anybody's control, but the men have much more control over getting married and their future financial stability because they were in charge of it, rather than the women who were dependent on their father finding them a shidduch, and their whole financial stability was up in the air. So they weren't in a good place because they just never knew, would they get married, would they not get married, what if they don't, then they're really stuck. And there's always that concept, right, certainly in those times, that there's this fear, and since they weren't in control of it, right, which is the same thing with the galut, right, when you have control, then you're calm and you're okay. When you don't have control, and also when the Jews in Babel had a lot of self-governing also, they were in charge of a lot of things on their own, whereas I think part of it is, people always say this with kids, right, they always ask, what's for dinner, right, because it used to annoy me when they were like, what's for dinner? I don't know yet what's for dinner, but I at least was in control of what's for dinner. They are depending on whatever I put on the table, and it's annoying for them not to know what's happening next. So there's that concept, that feeling of not being in control, and that's, I think, what they're getting at here. Okay, so it's an interesting comment about banot and banim. Amar Rabbi Abba, and by the way, also, I was thinking one other thing, about the galut. I was also thinking that maybe one could say also in Babel, a lot of the stress of the mepharshim was on limud Torah. They knew Torah, so they were solid in their, in their Torah learning, whereas the women weren't learning at all. And maybe even that comparison of the banim banot could be referenced here. Okay, Amar Rabbi Abba Bar Rav Yitzchak, Amar Rav Chistav, Amar La Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav. Okay, now we're going back to this concept. That was just an aside about the galut. Now we're going back to the concept because they were talking about even these other people that went to galut in Eretz Yisrael and they took upon belief of God. So now we're going back to people who believe in God. Mitzur va'ad kartigni mikirim et Yisrael. Okay, this is from Tzur, which is in Lebanon, all the way until Carthage, which is in Tunisia of today. This was a very big trade route from, it's called Tyre in English, Tsur to Carthage. Okay, there was a trade route. Okay, so from there to there, all along the trade route, the assumption is there were Jews around and that other people, because the Jews were there, other people also believed in God. This is a very strange thing, because if you go from Tsur and you go westward, which is what it says, and you go from Carthage and you go eastward, that's exactly between Carthage and, right? In other words, if you say, right, the, right? Lebanon is here and Carthage is here. So Carthage is basically to the west of Lebanon. So it doesn't make so much sense, this whole thing, because we just said all the in-between believes in Yisrael, and then we said, well, and if you go this way and you go that way, they don't believe in Yisrael. So it's a very strange line. I didn't see a lot of Yitzchasut, but I think what it means is like this. The trade route, you had to go along the water, which was further south. So if you go along the trade route from the south, you know, you go down south from each of them and then go east-west, then they have people who believed in God. But if you make a straight line, since that's not along the trade route, that's where all the countries are and the land, and there people weren't trading because they traded by the water, so therefore that part people weren't believing in God. That's what I'm guessing. Okay. Etivay.
That way they didn't have their geography exactly straight, and what they meant was going away from each city.
Like, no, but you'd have to say the opposite direction. I mean, you had to say I actually looked in the Dictuque Sofrim to see if there was a different nusach that flipped Mizrach and Ma'arav, but they couldn't have been that clueless to confuse Mizrach and Ma'arav. I mean, it's the total opposite. Seems hard to imagine, but maybe they didn't know exactly where it was. Maybe one could claim.
This is also says it's not quite clear which the second city is,
right.
Whether it's
could be east of
whether it's in Spain, whether it's Catania, which is in Spain.
Well, or still, it would be the same though. It's still the same direction. Yeah.
If they're not sure even which city they're talking about. You know,
right. It could be. It could be they didn't have their direction straight, but it seems a little odd. Okay. But I think the trade route makes a lot more sense, and then the straight line does. You know, I think that way makes. You know, like, in other words, if you're going Klapei Ma'arav, then you're going in a straight line, as opposed to going on the route from one to the other. As I think it was like a known thing, this trade route, from here to there. So what they really meant was not a straight line, but from, you know, along that route.
If you take it to the extreme, you could say that if you go around the whole world in the opposite direction, and only there did they know Hashem, and the rest of the world didn't.
No, but in between is definitely where they say they didn't. So you'd have to say from Tsur, then you'd say all around they did. That doesn't make so much sense. Anyway, okay. So we're going to move on from this statement. So now they have a question about this, because he says to Rav, he says like this, Mimizrach shemesh amivo'o, gadol shmi bagoyim. The whole world, basically. U'b'chol makom muktar mugash l'shmi u'menchat Torah. So it sounds like everybody's worshiping God, the entire world. Amrlei. Shimiat? So he says to him, are you Shimi? Okay, first of all, some people say maybe because Rav always looked down and therefore he didn't recognize, you know, he didn't see who he was. Or he's saying, what? Come on, what a question are you? What kind of a question is this, Shimiat? Like, who are you to ask this question? Like, I expect more from you, Shimi. Dekaro le'elaha de'elaha. Okay, in other words, it's not that they believed in God and worshipped God. Now, it's here they were saying, they really recognized him as God. Here, they just call him the God of gods. And here there's an interesting... Among the Mefreshim, they claim, well, he's the God of gods, but some of the Mefreshim say, but he's no longer. That's obviously an influence of Christianity, right? That God was the God, but he is no longer. Or he's the God of God, but, you know, there's many gods, and that's paganism. And, you know, in other words, what this is exactly, right, there's different options. But they certainly don't believe in him. It's just this is what they call him. B'chol makom, now we have to explain the rest of the episode. B'chol makom uktar mugash l'shmi. B'chol makom salka datach. What, every place they're sacrificing to God? I'm Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmani. I'm Rabbi Yonatan. Elu tamidei chachamim ha'oskim b'torah b'chol makom ma'ale ani alehem ki'ilu matirin u'megishim l'shmi. Here all of a sudden we start to get to all these statements of tamidei chachamim. Interesting, at the end of a masechet, at the end of all the Beit HaMikdash stuff, we're now going to basically say, what do we have in place of korbanot? We have Talmud Torah. In other words, nowadays, right? We've learned all this, and how do we feel? We can't even do all these things. What do they tell us? Not to worry. The fact that we're learning is what, right? That's our korbanot for us. So that's b'chol makom. The Torah is going on in b'chol makom. It's as if they were maktir l'shmi. Umincha Torah, what's that at the end of the pasuk? Ze halomei Torah b'tahara. What does it mean to be lomei Torah b'tahara? No se isha b'char kach lomei Torah, because then you don't have hirgurim and everything, right? If you first get married, and then there's a whole sugya about that. Do you learn Torah and then get married, or do you first get married and then learn Torah? Right, the obvious is, first get married, because then you won't be thinking of women all the time. You'll have your wife. And the other is, learn Torah while you, before you have responsibilities of family, you know, and then go get married after that. Shir HaMa'alot Hinei Baruch Hu Et Hashem Kol Ovdei Hashem Ha'Ovdim B'Beit Hashem B'Leilot. We're now going to have a bunch of pesukim. We're going to darshan about Talmidei Chachamim and how they connect to the Avodah Beit HaMikdash. My B'Leilot, in other words, what does it say here? Hashem blesses all the Ovdei Hashem that stand B'Beit Hashem at night. What does it mean, B'Leilot? Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Elu Talmidei Chachamim Ha'Oskim B'Torah B'Laila Ma'ale Aleihem HaKatuv Ki'ilu Asukim B'Avodah. Okay, the ones who learn at night, right, there's this whole thing, and certainly in Kabbalah, about the learning at night and how it's so different than learning during the day, and you know, you're clear, your head is more clear of your thoughts. You don't have like the troubles of the day upon you. So it's as if they were oskim ba'avodah. La'olam zot al Yisrael, the end of that pasuk says, la'olam zot al Yisrael, right? I think it's the end of that pasuk, is that right? No, this is a different pasuk. No, this is hine, this is a pasuk in Divrei Hayamim. Hine anim bone bayit la'shem elokai. L'shem Hashem Elokai, l'akdish lo, l'aktir l'fanav, k'toret samim, u'marechet tamim, v'olot l'boker, v'la'erev, l'shabbatot, v'l'chodeshim, l'moadei Hashem Elokeinu, l'olam zot al Yisrael. Now this is a very strange pasuk. What does it mean, l'olam zot al Yisrael? Right? Shlomo HaMelech is building the Beit HaMikdash, he's saying this is going to be forever. We know it's not going to be forever. I mean, maybe he thought it was going to be forever, right? But if we want to look at the pasuk and say there must be a fulfillment to this verse, what does it mean, l'olam zot al Yisrael? Amrav Gidol, Amrav, Zeh Mizbeach Banoi, Michael Sar Gadol, Umeidem Akriv Alav Korban. Ah, there's this Mizbeach in Shamayim, right? We've talked about this before, where there's like a Beit HaMikdash Mishamayim, there's a replica of the Beit HaMikdash Shamata, and that exists forever. This is very interesting compared to what we, Bechonyo, where there was another parallel Mikdash, right? This is one, though, that was a real, legit, and lasts forever. That's one way of understanding it. But here is the obvious way the Gemara wants to go with this. Rabbi Yochanan Amar, Eilu Talmidei Chachamim Asukim B'Ilchot Avodah, Ma'ale Aleihem HaKatuv Ki'ilu Nivneh Mikdash B'Yimehem. Okay, they're learning all this, these halachot of Kodshim, and they're, right, Ma'ale Aleihem HaKatuv Ki'ilu Nivneh Mikdash B'Yimehem. Okay, this is, by the way, interesting. We're going to see. Okay, I'll continue and then I'll get to it. Amar Rish Lakish, Mai Dechtiv Zot HaTorah La'Ola L'Mincha L'Chatar U'La'asham. What does that teach you? Why? What's the connection to the word Torah there? Right, generally there it means this is the law, but why they use the word Torah? Kol Osek B'Torah Ki'ilu Hikriv Ola Mincha Chatar V'Asham. Okay, it's as if they've done the korbanot. Amarava, Hai La'Ola L'Mincha Ola U'Mincha Me'Bailei. If you want to say this is the, if you do this, it's as if you did an ola, then it should say ola mincha. It shouldn't say le ola u le mincha. So why does it say that? El amarava, what it means to say is this. Kol osek b'torah, this is a very fascinating statement. Eino tzarich, instead of le ola, he reads it as lo ola. Eino tzarich, lo ola, velo chata, velo mincha, velo asham. He doesn't even need the korbanot. This, by the way, would sound a little Rambam-like. That this kind of replaced it, and it's almost more important. He doesn't need those things. Okay, or maybe one could say he just, you know, it's equal to, I don't know. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Mai Dechtiv Zot Torah HaChatat VeZot Torah HaAsham. Why does it say it also in the other sections? Kol Osek B'Torah HaChatat Ki'ilu Hikriv Chatat. Kol Osek B'Torah HaAsham Ki'ilu Hikriv Asham. Now, some of these statements seem to talk about learning Torah in general, and some of them specifically relate to learning these specific halachot. So it's interesting. The Chavetz Chaim was known. He basically said, Rashi says, by the way, it means specifically learning these halachot, and he was known to have, he wrote a whole parashah on Sefer Kodshim, and he was trying to kind of popularize it and say, based on these statements, that this shows you that that's the replacement for korbanot, not just regular learning, but specifically learning these mitzvot. Okay, maybe it's sort of encouragement after we've spent many, many months learning from, you know, Zvachim and even starting from Avodah Zarah, all the stuff about the Mikdash, and that it's really, you know, they want to kind of say, this was a fulfillment of, you know, your way of kind of doing korbanot. Okay, new Mishnah. Ne'amar ba'olat be'ema isherech nichoach, u'ba'olat ha'of isherech nichoach, u'b'mincha isherech nichoach. So why does it say both by the olat be'ema and the olat ha'of and the mincha, which we know are different levels, right? Financial levels. Lomar l'cha, nice way to end the Masechet, echad amar be'e ve'echad amav'it, u'bavad shechaveim li'bo'la shamayim. Okay? It doesn't matter how much money you have, as long as you have the right attitude. And this, by the way, goes full circle with how we started Zvachim. It was all about the machshava. Your machshava is what's important and not your actions. It's very beautiful that it's ending with that. This machshava they're talking about is you have to have libo l'shamayim, which again, as opposed to all the avodah zarah that we just talked about and beit chonyo, you know, you have to do it in the right way with the right intent. The Gemara is going to even take it to a bit of a different place about intent, more sounding even like the pigul intent, like have the right intent while you're doing the korban, and really end it full circle. Amar Rabbi Zera, Maikra, what do we learn from this pasuk? Mitukat shnat ha'oved im ma'at ve'im harbe yochal. The worker's sleep is sweet, whether he eats a lot or eats a little. So that's what he says. That's where we get, right? Anyone who does worship, whether he does a lot or whether he does a little, whether that's who's the im ma'at im harbe yochal, the mizbeach, right? Or God, so to speak, right? Whether God eats a lot or eats a little, and now we're going to talk about, does God really eat your korbanot? Obviously, they're going to talk about no. But you know, in a theoretical sense, and you could say if the mizbeach eats a lot or eats a little, still the person who does the avoda gets a good, sweet sleep. Rav Adbar Ava Amar Mehacha, he says a different pasuk. Birabot ha-tova rabu ochleha uma ki sharon leba'alav. Right, where there's a lot of good, meaning a lot of money. Rabu ochleha, it goes to more kohanim because there's more food to go around. But ma ki sharon leba'alav, what is it really done for its ba'ali, meaning for God? God doesn't really care whether you do a lot or a little. It doesn't matter. It's true, more kohanim eat, but for the person who's doing the work, the korban, it doesn't really make a difference. Tanya Amar Rabbi Shimon ben Azai, Bo re makti b'parashat korbanot. Shalona emar bahen lo el velo Elohim el Hashem. Never uses the word, the way they use the name of God is O Hashem Hashem. Shaloli tem pitchom pet lebaldin lachlok. Okay, we don't want other people to say, oh, this is just one God and there's many gods. So therefore he uses specifically the shame of Hashem. V'ne'emar b'shor hagas isherech nichoch, u'ba'of hadak isherech nichoch, this is like the Mishnah, u'b'mincha isherech nichoch, l'omar l'cha chanam arbet, chanam am'it, u'b'vat shechaben libo l'shamayim. V'shema tomar, here he continues though, the braita in a different way, but maybe you would say, right, this is all one long braita we started with in Rabbi Shimon ben Azai, you might say, la'achila hu'tzarik, maybe God needs our, right, he's eating our food that we're giving him. Tamud l'mar, im er'av lo omar l'cha, ki li tevel umlo'ah. Okay, right? If I'm hungry, I won't tell you because I own the world, basically. I'm not never hungry. V'ne'emar ki li kol chayato yar, behemot b'harei elef, right? I own all the animals. Yadati kol ofarim, v'ziz sadai imadi. Okay, ha'ochel basar abirim, b'dam atudim eshte, what you think I'm eating, the basar and the blood. Lo amarte alechem zivchu, kadei shetomar es, seret sono, right, lo amarte lechem zivchu, kedei shetomar eser etzono, v'yaser etzoni. One second. Okay, right. Ella, right, so that you will say, I'll do what God wants, and then God will do what I want. Okay, sort of selfish attitude, right? In other words, if I do for God, then God will do for me. Okay? Lo liritzoni atem zovchim, ella liritzonchem atem zovchim. You're doing it for your sake. It's selfish, basically. Okay, it's for your own benefit. Shne'emar, selfish in a good way, really. It's to help you. Shne'emar, lirtzonchem tizbechu. Okay, they darshan this pasuk, lirtzonchem tizbechu. You're doing it for your own sake. Davar acher, here's a different interpretation of lirtzonchem. Lirtzonchem tizbechu, lirtzonchem zivchu, meaning lida'atchem zivchu. Not, it should be for your own benefit. It should be for your own, on your ratzon. Your ratzon means your will, your da'at. This goes back to, right, it should be done, l'shem shamayim, with the right kavanot, go back to pigul and all that, where we started zvachim. K'dibayim eshmuel mirafuna, minayin limit, it's actually not pigul they're talking about here, they're talking about something else, minayin limitasek bekodashim shu pasul. How do you know that if you accidentally shecht an animal, that it doesn't work? Let's say you drop your knife and it slaughters the animal. How do you know that that can't come on the mizbeach? Sh'ne'emar v'shachat et ben bakar. She'tehe shchita l'shem ben bakar. Okay, it has to be with intent. Amar lo, right, this is exactly, okay, I discussed this the first day of Zvachim, I don't know if you remember or people who weren't listening then, but the I don't mean you weren't listening, I mean you weren't up to the daf yet then, but that it's the difference between, right, Steinzel says this in his introduction to Masechet Zvachim, it's the main difference when we end Nezikin and we start this, it's all about intent and how in Nezikin, it's all, whatever you do, it doesn't make a difference. Shogeg, mazid, if you hurt somebody, you're responsible. Whereas here, it's up for the opposite. In order for it to work, you have to actually have intent. And it shows the different world of the world of Kodshim as opposed to the world of Nezikin. Last line, Amar lo, Zubi adenu hu la'akev minayin. Okay, so I understand this is a very interesting way to end. Getting a little more technical. I understand that this is important, but how do you know that it can't be that, in other words, there's one thing you're supposed to do it that way, but what if it happened? Bidyevet, is it okay? Of course it's not. Minayin, how do you know? Tamu lamar, litzomchen, tizbechu, lida, ten zibchu. In other words, he uses it, I forgot to point this out. Shmuel asks Rav Huna, and Rav Huna gives a different answer. He says, we learn it from Shachadeh ben Abakar. So now he says, from both the psukim, if you remember, it's a good review of the Masechet. When we started, one of the main things we learned is, if something's mentioned twice, then we know that it's Lakev. So here he says, this issue is Lakev, can't be changed. Hadron alai harei Luis Saron, uslik alach Masechet menachot. And with that, we finish Masechet Menachot. I just want to point out a few things that we learned today that were just a lot of topics I want to kind of review. We talked about leaders and leadership. We talked about the Limud Torah being in place of the fulfillment of the Korbanot. We talked about equality of people, right? Rich, poor, there's this equality, almost like in Zraim. Masechet Zraim also is all about equality. Everyone has to have the same amount of food, give to people who don't have. We talked about pigul or intent and how intentionality is very important in the Mikdash. And I just wanted to end with Mary Douglas writes about the concept of purity. It's all about purity and its dangers. And she basically, she talks about, just quote a few things. She says that, what's the concept of purity that we've been talking about so much and how purity is all about. She gives this really good analogy of, if you're a farmer and you're outside of the farm and your feet are dirty and your hands are dirty and all that, now is it okay to be dirty in that context? Of course, that's the place for dirty. You come in your house and you put your shoes in the house and all of a sudden, you know, there's filth in the house and all of a sudden that stuff that was okay in the farm becomes dirt there. And what she says is purity is all about creating boundaries and a system where there's what's right and what's, you know, where, like,
what's appropriate in
what's appropriate in what place, exactly. There's a good quote here about that. A place for everything and everything in its place, okay? And then she talks about how creation was a lot about that each thing was its own mean. There was no crossbreeding, there was no, right? Everything had its place and everything had its day and everything was very orderly. And then the same way we compare the Mikdash to creation, she also makes that comparison, and what she says is that the Mikdash is also a whole thing of, it's the way, here she said, it's basically taking creation into this world and everything with its own place. So what animals, right, which type of animals, who can offer them, who can participate, where it's supposed to be, when it's supposed to be made, and this whole structured system to basically keep in, right, you think about the Tamei LaNefesh and the, right, the people who can't be in, the people who can be in, the people who, you know, the hierarchies within society of the Kohanim and the Leviim and where everyone can go. And it's a way of creating a system with boundaries to keep in, you know, what you want, where you want it to be. So I thought that was interesting to think about as we end this Masechet in terms of that. And yet what's interesting is the Masechet ends with everyone being equal. So even though there's this issue of, you know, who's in, who's out, the Masechet ends with this concept that we can all have a part of this, number one, even in the Mikdash, because we can bring anything even if we can't afford it. And number two, even without the Mikdash, we can fulfill this in other ways by Limud Torah, which is also open to everybody. So in a sense, the Mikdash is very closed to lots of people and lots of categories, but the Masechet ends with sort of a way of including everybody in. Okay, we'll do the Hadron Arachs. Hadron alach Masechet Menachot v'hadron chalan, da'atan alach Masechet Menachot v'da'at ha'chalan, lo ninashe minach Masechet Menachot v'lo tinashe minan, lo ba'alma hadem v'lo ba'alma da'ate. Hadron alach Masechet Menachot v'hadron chalan, da'atan alach Masechet Menachot v'da'at ha'chalan, lo ninashe minach Masechet Menachot v'lo tinashe minan, lo ba'alma hadem v'lo ba'alma da'ate. Hadron alach Masechet Menachot v'hadron chalan, da'atan alach Masechet Menachot v'da'at ha'chalan, lo ninashe minach Masechet Menachot v'lo tinashe minan, lo ba'alma hadem v'lo ba'alma da'ate. יהי רצון פניך, אדוני אלוהינו, ולהבתנו, שתהיה תורתך אמנותנו בעולם הזה, תהיה עמנו לעולם הבא. חנינא בר פפא, רמי בר פפא, נחמן בר פפא, אחי בר פפא, אבא מריה בר פפא, רפרם בר פפא, רחיש בר פפא, סורחה בר פפא, אדא בר פפא, דרא בר פפא. הערב נא אדוני אלוהינו את דברי תורתך בפינו ובפיות עמך בישראל ונהיה כולנו אנחנו וצאצאינו וצאצאי עמך בישראל כולנו יודעי שמך ולומדי תורתך. מהוויתך חכמנו מצוותך כי לעולם היא לי. יהי לי בי בתמים בחוקך למען לו. אבוש למען לו אשכח בחודך כי בם חייתני. ברוך אתה אדוני למדני חוקך אמן 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 סלע ועד. יהי רצון פניך אדוני אלוהי, כשם שעזרתן לסיים מסכת מנחות, כן תעזרני להתחיל מסכתות וספרים אחרים ולסיימם, ללמוד וללמד, לשמור ולעשות ולקיים את כל דברי תלמוד תורתך באהבה. זכות כל התנאים והמוראים ותלמידי חכמים יעמוד לנו ולזרענו, שלא ימוש התורה מפינו ומפי זרענו ובזרע זרענו עד עולם. תתקיים בנו בתהלכך תנחה אותך, שוכחה תשמור עליך והקיצותה היא תשיחך. כי בי ירבו ימיך ויוסיף לך שני חיים, אורך מבינה, שמאלה, עושר וכבוד, אדוני עוז לעמו ייתן, אדוני יברך את עמו בשלום.